Good morning. Hope you guys are doing well this morning. There we go. My name is Joseph. I have been a part of Bethel Church for a little over 2.5 years now. I help out Pastor Lucas with Wednesday night high school Bible studies. I also do Bethel Young Adults on Monday nights as well. I also feel called to ministry. I firmly believe God's calling me to do that, so prayers would be greatly appreciated with that. Yeah. Our passage today is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 12 through 18. If you guys want to open up your Bibles, there's also ushers that will hand you a Bible as well. Just put your hand up for them to see you. Chapter 5, verse 12, 1 Thessalonians. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Yeah. Thank you.
Amen. Thanks, brother. Thanks, Joseph. Appreciate you. It's good to be with you this morning. If I have not had the joy to meet you, my name is Lucas, next-gen pastor here at Bethel Church, and it's a joy for us to be here to serve you guys. So glad you guys are here. Would encourage you to open up the Word. It's important for you to know that it's not the person that stands up here that delivers the message that determines the truth. It's the Scripture, which is why we encourage you to open that. So my junior or senior year of high school, I received a letter from a live-in stepdad I had when I was in elementary school. As I was reading the letter, I was living with my mom and my brother at that particular time. The origin of the letter was sent because this person was not able to come see me physically because he was in prison. He was expressing how proud of me he was and how he had kept in touch a little bit because his mom, small town, 200 people, would send him little articles in the paper, and so he would be up to date on sports things and that kind of stuff. And so he had kept up a little bit. He expressed how he wanted to see me when he got out of prison. Now, he was speaking to me as if we were friends and we had a good relationship that was healthy and normal, and he was writing as if I wanted to see him even. I tore the letter up and put it in the trash where I, to this day, still believe that it belonged. The relational tension I had with this man was not good, to say the least. When I was very young, early elementary, my family and I had experienced things that I will refrain from saying because of the little ears in the room. I was not a believer at that particular time. I didn't grow up in the church, and everything in me wanted to repay evil for evil, and everything in me tried. Even at a young elementary age, I understood what evil was because I was evil. I was a slave to my sin, and it controlled me, to say the least. And in many ways, I was, as I read the letter, it was an interesting thing to experience. And I'm actually glad my mom gave me the letter. My mom could have chosen to not actually let me even know the letter came. And I thought about this man and the things that he had done, and the view I had as a high school student reading the letter was a little bit different than a young elementary child experiencing the things that I experienced. I had a different perspective. I was a young, immature believer in high school. I became to faith when I was 15. And as a grown man today, I look back and I know exactly what I believe and why those things happened, because I now have a biblical worldview and an understand by which to filter those experiences. I didn't have that in elementary, and I had a small glimpse of that in high school. And as I believe I've matured, I think I have a better biblical worldview and understanding of how to framework things that we go through that are hard, difficult, and things that maybe you've never talked about with another soul ever before. And I think 1 Thessalonians 5 is going to help us to learn that what we should do and what we should think when it comes to relationship tension inside the church and outside the church. And so I'm eager for us to dive into this passage collectively this morning together. And when the people of God obey the words of God, we can do the work of God. That's what I want us to understand today from this passage. Verse 12, 1 Thessalonians 5, we're going to go verse 12 through 18, verse by verse here. And so I would encourage you to take some notes, jot down questions or things, make observations in your Bible as we go through this morning. Verse 12. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Paul is bringing clarity of how the relationship between church leadership and the whole congregation are to function. Verse 12 and 13 address the way a church is to relate to its leaders and the way the leaders are to relate to the church. He's bringing clarity here. The church is to acknowledge, Paul says, the leadership, meaning to know, to value, to appreciate the church leaders. Side note, it's weird to teach this passage as a church leader, just FYI. Nonetheless, this is the passage the Lord told me to preach on. So Paul lists laboring, leading, and admonishing as three things that you as a church should expect from a leader within the church. All three depict general activities and characteristics of church leadership. Now we ask you, says the text, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, laboring among you, working to comfort, guide the church in all things. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who care for you, that are leading, to stand before as leaders, to be caregivers, to shepherd the flock. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who admonish you, the text says. To admonish is to give a warning to somebody about a dangerous consequence of their actions. That's what the word means. Your version may say warn. The word here is to admonish one another. Admonish may simply mean to instruct, but normally also carries the idea of exerting a corrective influence upon somebody else. And honestly, upon a person who is hesitant to receive that. When the people of God obey the words of God, we can do the work of God. Admonish was an activity carried out by the apostles. You could read the Gospels and see that. It was carried out by leaders of the church, Timothy, Paul. You could read the letters of the book of Acts. You could read the epistles, and you could see that desire. But it doesn't end there. And in this passage, there's a lot of imperatives. An imperative is just a fancy word for a command. Do this, do this. It's an imperative. Most of these are imperatives in this text. And so to admonish each other is actually not only commanded by church leadership, but it's also commanded by every individual in the context of a local church. And it does not discriminate your age. It doesn't matter what age you are. A child, a student, college age, adult, elderly, it doesn't matter. And as a pastor who desperately wants our body to be all in with discipleship, I long for each of you to see this to actually be true. God is calling his people to do his work. And so will you join us in that? Are you joining Bethel Church in that endeavor? And I pray that throughout this text, the Lord will bring us to unity and on the same page. God is calling each of us to this truth in this passage, one of which is to admonish one another. What if Bethel Church was known for making disciples? What if every child, student, college age, single, married, adult, elderly, what if Bethel Church was known for making disciples? And you may be thinking, what does that look like, Lucas? Well, this passage answers that question for us. When the people of God obey the words of God, we can do the work of God. Paul is sharing how the leadership is to set the example for the rest of the church on how the church should be. This matters so much because if we're going to follow the example of our Savior Jesus and we're going to train up the church body to do the work of the ministry, then we all need to know what the Lord expects of all of us. We want to be on the same page, clarity. If the leadership of the church is doing what we are supposed to do, then we're setting the example to train up the body of Christ to do the work of Christ. When the people of God obey the words of God, we can do the work of God. Verse 13, hold them in highest regard. It's still talking about here church leadership. In love because of their work, live in peace with each other. Paul continues on the second way the churches relate to its leaders. To esteem, the text says, meaning to respect. Instead of arguing with or criticizing, love them. Whenever you find division in a large mess in a local church, and you don't have to go too far to find that, it is usually because of selfishness and sin on the part of the leaders or the members, probably more often than not, both. I do want to be clear, church leaders are commanded to admonish the church body. I have the spiritual gift of helps, and it's a thing I love. I want to help you, I want to serve you, you tell me how to pray for you, all of those things. It's my default. And many others on our staff are amazing, amazing too, our pastors. But God calls us here to equip the saints, to encourage others, to admonish. And Paul calls us here to give high regard to and love because of the work. Live in peace with each other, the text says. And I do want to be clear, we're commanded to admonish the church. You should expect that from your pastors. Love and care, correction, lots of hugs, and a whole lot of food around that. But the text is also clear, you as the church should admonish back. It's not that you have to have a title and before you can do that, you don't have to be a professional. You apply here. It's this component where we both mutually admonish one another. And then it says, live at peace with one another. Paul wants to get ahead of the conflict that could arise in the church because of the leadership in the church body. The act of admonishing implies at least the possibility of conflict of some sort. And I've lived in the Midwest to know long enough that there's only one person in this room that doesn't mind conflict, and it's me. I'm mostly kidding. It says to live in peace with each other, urging everyone to seek a relationship marked by peace. That is a relationship without destructive conflict and a sense of well-being for one another. It doesn't mean that we don't admonish and encourage and correct. No, it does mean that, but with love and care. The enemy is Satan and his demon buddies, not your church family. The church exists in a relationship. A local church is made up of leadership and the church body. The maturity level of those in the church is different from all of us. Some are spiritually strong and others are idle and timid and weak, or you could even say spiritually frail, as this passage will speak to. How are we to live side by side? How are we to maybe tolerate each other a little bit? How are we to even be friends? Well, let's find out. The passage tells us, when the people of God obey the works of God, we can do the work of God. Verse 14. So we urge you, brothers and sisters, Paul's talking to the entire church body, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everybody. This is like an amazing verse. I would encourage you to memorize this verse. This is what discipleship looks like in the context of the church. This is a really good verse. Four active ways a church is to be proactive to disciple one another. How do I help those in our church family? How should I go about discipleship? This is what this looks like. Paul is talking to the church, not just the church leaders, but the whole church body. Please don't miss this. If you're a follower of Jesus, this is a command of God, clear as day. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. If we as Bethel Church are going to make disciples, then this passage is going to be very helpful for us in order to accomplish that and to help us with that. When the people of God obey the words of God, we can do the work of God. And it says the church is to warn the idle and the disruptive. Again, we see admonish here. Your text may say warn, but the word there is admonish. This will require some form of confronting with truth and love. It implies that the idle person has chosen something that is not in agreement or alignment with the Lord. And so the person, and in the church. That could be a pastor, staff member, but really somebody who's in discipleship with this person needed to confront them with the fact that their behavior is not in alignment with the Word of God in a truth and loving way. Now, this person can confront or admonish is not doing so because the person is doing something they simply disagree with, which you could disagree with what they're doing. And they're not admonishing somebody because they don't think that what they're doing they like. It's not about personal preferences here. They're admonishing this other person because of what they're doing is probably sinful, it's harmful, and it's not in alignment with the Word of God. The Word of God is what we use to determine what is needed to admonish somebody. Just because somebody does something you don't like isn't what Paul is talking about here. The biblical truth, the Word of God, is our standard. And we would be wise to not change that if we like it or not. Paul's not talking about your personal preferences, church. He's talking about the people of God knowing the Word of God so we can use the Word of God by the Spirit of God to literally disciple one another, to admonish one another. Idle here refers to someone or something that's kind of out of order, out of sorts a little bit. In an active sense, such a person is living in disobedience, disobeying the Lord. In whatever area, we could mention billions of them. But there is a passive sense where maybe somebody's not doing something that they're just not aware of, or they're sinning in a way that maybe they're not even aware of because they're a new believer and they're still trying to work out what it looks like to be obedient to the Lord. So they're still trying to figure things out. And that's why you matter. Now, a couple things, church. If you're gonna admonish somebody, I think it's important to know maybe how to not do that. So please don't send me a DM. For those of you who don't know, that's a direct message on Instagram or any social media platform at all. That is not the best way to admonish or correct somebody. I wouldn't recommend Facebook either. Either in a message privately and or a comment for the world to see. I don't think that's helpful. Any social media platform would be great to not use in order to admonish somebody. Best practice, I think, is to do this face-to-face. I can see your face, your gestures, your heart for me, and I have a better understanding when you try to admonish me and vice versa. I think face-to-face is ideal. So in order for this to be possible, your physical presence is actually needed in this local body. In order for this to happen, you need to be involved in community even. What would it look like, church, if every one of us, no matter the age, had people who recognized us and knew us, and when they saw us doing something that wasn't in alignment with the scripture, they loved us enough to, with truth and love, to say, I want to help. I want to correct where you're headed. The longer I've been in church world, the more that I've recognized that most people long for that and few have it. Church, I actually would admonish you for a moment. I would ask for permission, but I'm up here and you're not, so sorry. Many of you are getting after it and making disciples, and it's awesome to hear. I love it when people send me things. That's maybe the thing I love about pastoral ministry the most. Is you get all the information, you know, you learn all the things about folks and the things that they're doing and their stories, and it's super cool. And sometimes it's hard because there's hard things that you learn and all that kind of stuff. But so many of you are getting after it. I just love when I was at a grad party, one of like 19 yesterday, it was only four actually. And an older gentleman, 88 years old, was saying, may I pray for you often? I was like, okay, man, this is awesome. He admonishing me, encouraging me as we're hanging out at a grad party. It's super cool. So I love it. And I have nobody in my mind when I say this, but I think there also could be some or many a part of our church who are maybe not making disciples, or maybe just attending, but and maybe coming and going, and that's all. I don't have any of you in my mind. I'm not being judgmental. I'm just wanting to admonish and encourage you. The biblical model the Lord gives us is gonna help you thrive in your walk with the Lord, to be a biblical church member. So for those of you, and I pray the Spirit of God would give appropriate conviction and you would obey what the Lord is laying on your heart, and for you to be a part of making disciples here at Bethel Church as well, because there's a lot at stake. There's a lot at stake. And I don't know everybody, but I want to invite you into more than just coming to church twice a month. I want to invite you into more than that. I want to invite you to be a man or a woman of God who obeys the Lord so you can be a part of what the Lord is doing and a part of the work of the Lord here and around the world. I long that for you. Every kid, student, college, adult, elderly, it doesn't matter what generation or phase you're in. I long for this to be your identity. Who do you need to admonish? When the people of God obey the words of God, we can do the work of God. The church is to encourage the disheartened or faint-hearted or the timid here, it states. It may indicate a person who is timid as a personality trait or one who's discouraged because of a particular turn of events in their life. It could be the death of a fellow Christian or a loved one, persecution by others, attempting and sometimes failing to live according to what the Word of God says. And various trials and temptations could easily discourage some of us as believers. And many of you have experienced this. You've experienced season of discouragement, disheartened. Whatever the difficulty, no matter what the cause or the issue, the church is called to encourage each other, to encourage one another. Best receive face-to-face interactions, and I would say around food and a whole lot of hugs would be a good thing to add in there as well. And when we live in biblical community, we're going to find plenty of times to others who need encouraged. So who do you need to encourage? Church? When the people of God obey the words of God, we can do the work of God. The church is to help the weak, it states. The church is to help the weak. Weak means a person who lacks strength or physically ill, as well as those who are spiritually weak or immature. And just to make sure we're on the same page, we all started out, well, spiritually dead, and then spiritually weak when we became followers of Jesus. You didn't know everything. There was terms and things that you weren't doing when you first became a follower of Jesus. We all started spiritually weak. And when you become a follower of Jesus, you had plenty of ways you needed to grow. And we all still have ways we need to grow. And if we're gonna be honest, no matter how long you've been a Christian, you've walked with the Lord, there is always ways for us to grow. You will never reach perfection here. So no matter how old you are or how many Bible verses that you know or how many decades you've come to church, we're all spiritually weak to some extent. And to help literally implies holding on to someone or to something. To help literally implies holding on to the person. Paul was calling for the strong to be supportive of those who are weak. As in Corinth, a member of the believers in the Thessalonica church had difficulty moving away from their former ways of living in sin and walking in obedience with the Lord. The church should support those weak brothers and sisters as beloved fellow strugglers. We are not to desert them or treat them as they're ignorant or unimportant. The concept that we are as strong as the weakest link does not apply in the church. We are all weak at times, and that's why we depend on Jesus and not ourselves. And if someone is weak, whose job is it to care for them, it states? Well, me, you, our church family. Who is weak that needs you to help hold them up? When the people of God obey the words of God, we can do the work of God. Again, physical presence is needed here, and yes, please, if you're ever wondering, Lucas, how in the world can we best do this for you? I would encourage you to bring less green things and more meat, if you would, please. The church is to be patient with everybody, it says. A patient person is one who is not quickly or easily provoked by emotional outbursts. As a characteristic of God, patience is linked primarily to God's willingness to delay judgment upon a sinful humanity or a person who is deserving of that wrath. That's what it means for the Lord to be patient. Nobody ever received the wrath of God that was not earned by that person. But thanks be to God that in Jesus Christ, God was patient with us, I'm so thankful God did not pour out his wrath upon me and he was patient with me. This is a virtue derived from the love and only possible by the work of the Spirit of God in us. The only way for you to biblically be patient is the Spirit of God in you. They're called to be patient with the church. I think it's appropriate to say even those who are annoying and offensive. It says be patient with them all. He probably had the idle, the timid, and the weak in mind. No matter the case, believers should have the same godly patience when dealing with others. If they are troubled people or not, why does this matter? Because God has demonstrated his patience in dealing with us who are sinful people. So we are to reflect Christ upon their lives. When the people of God obey the words of God, we can do the work of God. Those older in the church should be patient with the next generation to come. I have never heard a person speak of their past as if being worse than the current generation. Never heard that before. Never heard a millennial, I'm a millennial, barely, say that Gen Z and the Gen Alpha, man, they're so much better than I was at that age. I've never heard that before. I've never heard someone say that. They're way more along the way in life than I was. I've never heard that. I always hear something like this. When I was that age, I did this. I was this. We were. This beta generation, man, they are lost. That's what I hear. So it forces me to ask one simple question in mind. What are you going to do about that? Because it's one way to say the next generation is whatever. It's a completely other concept to say, well, they are blank, but by golly, I'm gonna hang out with them. I'm gonna disciple them. I'm gonna love on some kids as some students. I'm gonna show up in the life of other people. It's one thing to acknowledge the problem. It's a completely separate to be a part of the solution. Or maybe more biblically alignment to say to be a disciple. Don't worry, I said those things too. That makes you cut the tension a little bit. I've said those things myself a few times as well. Be patient, it states. When the people of God obey the words of God, we can do the work of God. And I want you to know, church, we're gonna annoy each other. We're gonna hurt one another. Sometimes it's on purpose, I think, that happens. And sometimes it's not malicious intent and it just happens because we're sinful people. And I often think, man, just look at the disciples. Do you think we're any better than them? All the bickering that Jesus put up with, I was like, homie, why in the world did you choose these guys? And I think to myself, okay, I'm one of them. And I'm grateful. Verse 15, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. I shared this component in my story at the beginning. But always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else, the text says. What should I do when I'm wronged is a question that popped to my mind as I looked at this text. They may have been tempted to retaliate against those who persecuted them. We're to extend to other believers and non-believers alike the same goodness the Lord has given to us. They may have been tempted to stop doing good towards those who were annoying them like crazy. And I get it. I know that person that you see when you come in and you don't make eye contact with them because you know the moment you look across the foyer and you both make eye contact, you know it's over. And you know there may be a long conversation and it all depends on how it goes, okay? In my experience, now none of you have ever done this to me, so don't think I'm not talking to you, you know. But it may be that conversation with somebody and you like 45 minutes later, you're like, I need to go to church, you know, and they just keep talking. Or maybe it's because they talk about things you don't like. We annoy each other. In addition to dealing with people who are hurting, the church sometimes has to deal with people who hurt others, the text is talking about. Vengeance is the natural retaliation when we have been hurt or sinned against. But vengeance is not the way when it comes to following Jesus. When the people of God obey the words of God, we can do the work of God. A few years ago, I invited a student to share their testimony on a Wednesday night to the rest of the students, and I had no idea that I accidentally asked two students to do this. I still have no idea how I did that. And both came to the student ministry, and the one that I thought I had texted was there, and they shared their story, and it was great. I didn't even realize that I had actually asked two students to share that night. And the student who I ghosted, not on purpose, but nonetheless, texted me later that night and asked, "Hey, Lucas, is there a reason why you invited me to share and then didn't have me share?" And then everything in me was like, oh my word, what did I just do? And I felt like a failure. I did fail that person in that particular moment. I had to apologize many times. I made a mistake and it hurt this person. And to this day, I will never forget when I did that. And there was no malicious intent. It was an accident. But nonetheless, I hurt somebody. And so it's been a good reminder for me to make sure that I don't make that same mistake again. When the people of God obey the words of God, we can do the work of God. Now, verses 12 through 15 concern behavior towards others in the context of the church and outside the church. Verse 16 through 18 we're about to look at here and wrap up our time addresses the inner life of each believer, your personal walk with the Lord. And since the inner life shapes our outer attitudes, I think it is appropriate for us to take a look at these few verses. Now, these are verses to memorize, people, because they are short, okay? Verse 16, rejoice always. Say it with me, rejoice always. Man, now you've got the first verse you've ever memorized now. If you didn't have one, you're good to go. Rejoice always. I'm intrigued. The relational conflict or the dynamics between church leadership and the members, we had that conversation, how the church is to admonish, encourage, all of these relational dynamics, and then it says rejoice always. Paul is commending joyful worship directed towards the one true God to whom the church owed ceaseless thanks, and that's still true today. Grumbling towards leaders and patient with the immature and anger towards those who have done you wrong must not tarnish the fellowship of the congregation. The church must not let its problems create an atmosphere of gloom. Rather, an assembly where believers gather, an atmosphere of joy, thanks, and praise ought to be what characterizes our church. God wants and will use the church to share the hope that is only found in Jesus Christ, and I want you to be a part of that. I desperately want you to be a part of that. Rejoice means to feel or show great joy or delight. We should come to church rejoicing, working for the Lord and rejoicing, sharing our faith and rejoicing. You name it and then just add rejoicing to it. To rejoice always is to see the hand of God at work in whatever is happening and remaining 100% confident of God's faithfulness and put no trust in your own effort, but to have full confidence in the effort and faithfulness of God. Without such conviction, joy would not be possible, especially in the face of affliction, suffering, death. Joy is produced by the work of the Spirit in the believers, according to Galatians 5:22. When the people of God obey the word of God, we can do the work of God. We always have a reason to rejoice. And that's not false hope, as some would claim. Pray continually. That's the second passage you've memorized this morning. Pray continually, it states. Pray without ceasing. It does not mean that we must always be mumbling a prayer under our breath or in our mind. The word means consistently recurring. Consistently recurring, not continuously occurring. We're to be in touch with God, so our praying is part of a long conversation that has no end. The word chosen for prayer is one that implies a worshipful approach to God. Paul encourages the churches to make prayer part of their personal spiritual discipline. We are to privately and corporately pray to the Lord with praise, intercessions, requests, and thanksgiving. When the people of God obey the words of God, we can do the work of God. Verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This will be the last verse we look at. Thanksgiving for the church in the scripture is directed towards God for what God has done and in a response to the faith and godly actions of believers. In all circumstances or at all times, no matter the timing or something or the circumstances of something, we can say give thanks always for everything. Paul never instructed the church to thank God for evil events, but to thank God that even in evil times and circumstances, our hope remains and God continues his work in our lives. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, it says. This tells us that what God has commanded was not an idea or created to be a good idea. It was a command of God. It has divine implications here. The origin of this truth was God. God's will for you. These are not just good ideas or helpful things that we add to our lives or hacks in our lives. No, this is the will of God for you in your life. This command is God's will. When the people of God obey the words of God, we can do the work of God. Now that I spit all that out, let's digest it here for a few moments. God's word has been opened, it has been explained, and it's even been sung this morning. It's been prayed. Now, church, what do we do here? There's a lot in this text. So a few questions for you to ponder and ask the Lord in your life. What is your next step of obedience? What's your next step of obedience? What is God calling you to do? I once had a leader this past semester ask me what my desired outcome for the next generation in our church was, and specifically the student ministry. We were just chatting it up, and Lucas, if you could determine one thing that you would love from every student that's a part of our youth ministry or our church, what would it be? And I was like, that is a legit question. So I prayed about it. No one's ever asked me that question before, and I've got ideas and thoughts, and the Lord placed in my mind this. And just to articulate the question a little bit more, what do you want them to do because of their time in student ministry? Were part of our church. And I thought for a moment, asking God how to answer this, and I told them this. My desire is that they are prepared to be leaders in the church. I pray they become pastors, they become elders, they become deacons, they become deaconesses, they become leaders in God's church all over the world. I thought that was a good answer. And I believe God is calling us all to be biblical church members who make disciples. When the people of God obey the words of God, we can do the work of God. I'm going to throw out my cell phone. It's actually my real number. And those of you in the sound booth, leave that thing up there for a few minutes, okay? I know how you guys can be sometimes. You'd be taking that thing down. So it's a real number. Okay, don't send me all the weird stuff, okay? Because, well, some of you are going to now because I just gave you the idea. I should not have said that. So you can pull your phone out. It's not sinful to text in church. It's okay. But I want to ask a couple of questions, and I would love for you to, you can shoot me a text. Now, if you're a student in the room, you experience this like all the time, because we do this like all the time. But if you're now wanting to be a part of discipleship here at Bethel, if the Lord has convicted you, like, okay, Lucas, I get it. The scripture has been proclaimed. I get it. I want to be a part of discipleship. I want to admonish. I want to encourage. I want to strengthen other people. I don't know what that looks like. I'm a sinful human being, but I'm in. I want to do that. I want you to shoot me a text. That's all. And I want to connect you with the right people. We want to train you up. We want to help you understand what the Word of God says so you can disciple others, because there is a tremendous cost if you don't. We will suffer as a church. I want to be able, if you want to be able to live out what we just spoke about, please shoot me a text. I want to connect with you with the right people. I want to pray for you no matter your age or what generation you're a part of. What would it look like if every generation of our church family was being discipled by others and they were discipling others? What would that look like? What would it look like for God to raise up? And I just threw down a random number. I said 100. It could be 2. I don't really care what the number is. What would it look like for God to raise up more leaders for every generation in our church to lead life groups or to disciple other people? What would it look like for you to have, what would it look like to have every person in our church family to have others who warn you when you're idle and disruptive? To encourage you when you're disheartened? To hold you up when you are weak? And to be patient with everyone? This is what God is calling each of us to. This calling was given to us when we put our faith and trust in Christ Jesus as our Savior. When the people of God obey the words of God, we can do the work of God. This passage is a command of God for the people of God. How would God want us to receive this truth was a question I had. Like, how do I take this? What do I do with this? And I believe it would be the same as we desire our kids and our teenagers when we admonish, encourage them on a daily basis. This is what I thought. Son, no food in the living room, please, because we make a lot of messes. So let's eat in the kitchen. That's a command. Daughter, let's put our dirty clothes in the laundry basket, please. That's a command. That's not a suggestion. That's a command. Kids, brush your teeth. That's a command. Kids, take a bath. Son, close the garage door, please. That's a command. Daughter, put the dishes in the dishwasher. You see, I believe we are to receive the commands of God in this manner. Yes, sir. Just simply like that, as a child-like faith. So many practical ways to apply this passage. Are you struggling with honoring those in leadership at Bethel? Are you living at odds with somebody else in the body instead of making peace? Are you tolerating laziness from a fellow believer and you know you should confront them with truth and love, but you're scared to? Are you giving thanks for all circumstances that you find yourself in right now? Are you discipling others? I want to encourage you in the remainder of our time this morning to take some time to sit and to listen to what the Spirit of God places on your heart. One simple question: what is your next step of obedience? That's all. What's your next step of obedience? When the people of God obey the words of God, we can do the work of God. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this text. I thank you for how it has drastically affected my life. I thank you for our church, for your salvation. I pray you drastically affect our families' lives, our rhythms. Help us to be obedient to you, Lord. Help us to take our next step of obedience. I pray that discipleship becomes something we are, so much of an identity that we don't know anything different. That we admonish and encourage and help the weak. I pray that it becomes so normative that we kind of stop thinking about it because it's just who we are. I think of how would that drastically change our church? Thank you, God, for who you are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.